Well, there's the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, and believe it or not, this one sheet that I've been going and reading to you every morning, we're finally going to zip right through the whole sheet, and then I don't know what you'll do. The tabernacle, place of fellowship with God, the temple, place of fellowship with God, the church, place of fellowship with God, Ezekiel's temple, a place of fellowship with God, and all of these places of fellowship are shadows of the final heavenly city. The place of fellowship with God. The tabernacle, the court in the tabernacle, surrounded by the fence, was the family of God. Inside there, between the fence and the actual tabernacle in that courtyard, I believe that area represents the family of God, the saved, those in spiritual union with God through Christ, born again and dwelt children of God. And then the tabernacle itself, I believe it's a picture, our type, a representation, a parallel of the church. That's the place of the closest possible fellowship with God. And then inside the tabernacle, there was the holy place. I believe the holy place is where church members today are able to practice fellowship with God by obeying Christ's New Testament commandments. And then finally, in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, there was the Holy of Holies, which was the habitation of God's Spirit. I believe it is in every one of God's local New Testament churches today. We are local, visible temples, assemblies of people coveted together to carry out the great commission of God, scripturally baptized and coveted together to correctly practice the ordinances. So today, the Holy of Holies, every local New Testament church that God recognizes as his own, it is the habitation of God's Spirit in the church, and this is where people await intimate fellowship according to his directions. Now, God's Holy Spirit operates outside the church, and God's Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But his special abiding place is in the church. Now, everyone that's saved is indwelt by the Spirit of God, period. They're born again, and Christ lives inside them. The doctrine of New Lighterism teaches that you do not receive the Holy Spirit until you're baptized into one of God's churches. That's totally, completely erroneous. That is false. You receive the Spirit of God the moment that you're saved. But as a saved child of God, you're given an opportunity to become a part of the spiritual priesthood, the royal family of God, inside the local New Testament church, and it involves obeying God's commandments. Now, let's talk about fellowshipping with God by partaking of more and more of his word in the holy place. Now, the holy place, of course, as you see on this diagram, was in the first part of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was everything you see completely surrounded in blue there, the entire tent. It was two sections. I believe that the holy place represented the local church, the home of the truth. The holy place was served by the royal priesthood of Aaron. Today, I believe it's served by the royal priesthood of the local church. And I believe that this is the place where you have the closest personal intimate contact with the Lord through his word. Now, God's Holy Spirit indwells every one of his churches. And that being the case, he gave us a book called the Bible, which is the bread of God, the bread of life. It's what gives us our spiritual food. And so we're going to be talking about something on this diagram that's set over here on the right-hand side as you made an entrance into it. It was called the Table of Showbread, and I believe that bread that was on the table represented the living word of Almighty God. It was a physical picture at the time of the tent of the spiritual word of God that would be available to all who would receive it. So let's take a look at what this table of showbread looked like. And we'll be talking about worshiping with God by partaking of more and more of his word in the holy place. In Exodus 25, 23 through 30, we find a description of this table of showbread on which the bread sat. Verse 23, thou shalt make also a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. There's some difference from author to author on the distance of the cubits, and there are two different types, but this is roughly each one about 18 inches. And thou shalt a foot and a half, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make there unto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall be the rings, shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. They would put rings through it, and they would actually bear the showbread table. And it was on the right side of the holy place as you made your entrance into it. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. It was a perpetual ordinance. It was something that was always supposed to be there. I believe that that showbread on that table was a pictorial illustration in the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, and the practice continued in the actual temple itself. It was a picture of the living Word of God. It pictured spiritual bread. It pictured spiritual food. And it was available in the holy place. I believe the holy place, the tent or tabernacle, pictured the local church. I don't believe you have to be a member of a local church to go to heaven, for salvation is by grace through faith. And I believe the moment you're saved, you receive the indwelling Spirit of Christ, you're born again, you're a member of the family of God, you're a part of what we call a court between the fence and the tabernacle itself. But people that want to serve God and submit to His Spirit will eventually submit to baptism, not to be saved, but because they are saved, and will unite with a local New Testament church. There in that position, not only being indwelt by the Spirit of God, but having God's presence in the local church, they will receive special leadership by God's Spirit, a special understanding of His Word. They'll be able to comprehend more of it. It'll be a daily type of spiritual food to them. And they'll have food to eat of that's spiritual, that sustains them. And they'll grow in grace and favor with God and with man. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. They would set a certain number of loaves up there every day, and they would renew it. And the priest would eat this bread. Now, we are members of the royal priesthood. And as such, we need a substance of spirituality to daily sustain us and feed us so that we can grow spiritually and maintain our spiritual status with God. And it isn't that you can lose your salvation. You can't. But God means for you to grow spiritually, and that's why this showbread pictured spiritual growth. In John 6, 26 and 27, we are given an account of Jesus at the well in Samaria, what is commonly called the woman at the well teaching. In Jesus 6, 26, 27, He is speaking to the first New Testament church. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you were because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And let's back up two giant spaces. I spoke before I read the verse of Scripture. That is not what I just said it was. It is not when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. That's in the fourth chapter of John, and so I just didn't look, and I should have known better. So let's back up. John 6, 26, 27, and let's just talk about the people that were following Jesus, a lot of them for the wrong reason. Tremendous, vast multitudes were following Jesus. What they wanted was physical bread. What they wanted from Jesus was something to sustain their physical lives. And throughout Jesus' ministry, there were all kinds of people who kept trying to get physical things out of Him to satisfy their flesh. Jesus would turn around, say something spiritual, and they'd all scatter. John 6, 26, 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Then He tells them what they should be laboring for, what they should be seeking, what ought to mean something to them. And He begins to talk about what I believe the showbread on the showbread table in the holy place in the tabernacle pictured and is valid today in His church. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Now, whenever you see this word meat in the New Testament, we always think of T-bone steak or meatloaf or hamburgers or hot dogs or something along that line. The Hebrew stable diet generally was bread and wine, and the wine was diluted at a ratio of 10 to 1. They didn't have much meat. Most of the meat they had was in the form of the lambs and livestock that they had. A lot of them were used for sacrifice. A lot of them were used for milk. So they didn't sit down to a great big steak meal every day, and they didn't have meat all the time. Most of the time they had bread and wine, some other odds and ends. So whenever you see this word meat, it literally means food. And 9 times out of 10 in the New Testament, when Jesus uses this word, you can just substitute the word feed, the food, and the word food does quite well. "For that food which endureth unto everlasting life." He's not talking about hamburger or meatloaf. What He's talking about is the bread of life. He's talking about the Word of God, the adherence to it, the yielding to it. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, the physical meat, the loaves you're trying to get out of me, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. God gave us a marvelous diet here. And this book, written by His Spirit, is actually spiritual food. It's the only thing that can satisfy our spiritual soul. It's the only thing that the appetite of our spiritual soul thrives on. And if you don't partake of that, and if you break yourself away from it, if you lose interest in it, then you literally shrivel up spiritually. You don't lose your spiritual, you don't lose the spirit that's in you, but the spirit becomes very weak and faint because you're not allowing him to have the spiritual food that God placed down here for him so he could partake of it. So that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God's word is something that if you partake of it, if it becomes a living, functioning part of your everyday activities, if you follow it, if it becomes your rule in faith and practice, if it becomes your guide, then you are growing spiritually, and it's something that will endure the rewards and benefits forever and ever and ever. Now he tells them in Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. I just came back from Utah. I was up in Salt Lake City, the heart of the Mormon stronghold. You talk about strange doctrines. They teach that God the Father is in heaven, and as a father, he has many wives. And they teach that God the Father has had many, many spirits, and all those many spirits are in heaven, and he's the father of them. And he has many wives, and his many wives bore those spiritual children. And those spirits that are up there, he sends to earth. And those spirits, when they are sent to earth, he takes away all their memory of the fact that he was their father in heaven, that they were born by his wives, and here they are spirits, and they're sent down into bodies here, I suppose in the womb. And then they come forth, and those are the spirits that God has sent down here from heaven that he's had by his many wives. And then those spirits, if they do well, if they perform properly and please God, then God accepts them and takes them back to heaven. And somehow they don't believe in a hell, and they believe that they go back to heaven. It's the craziest thing you've ever heard of. And they believe that there are many different planets out there, and we'll all be living on planets, and we'll all be gods. Their doctrines are even stranger than that. They're the most peculiar I've ever heard of in my life. And they're carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Why? Their word is taken from the Book of Mormon. You know, it's interesting how people could be so deceived. Let me tell you what they say. For a long time, they said that the angel Moroni is the one who gave Joseph Smith the golden plates that Joseph Smith, Moroni apparently, Moroni, I call him Moroni, the Italian angel, but it's really Moroni. They said the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith in a dream at the foot of his bed and told him about these golden plates out on a hill in Palmyra, New York. And then Joseph Smith went to this hill, and there was Moroni. And Moroni handed him 10 golden plates, and they were solid gold. And it gives the dimensions of them. And he handed them to Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith put them under his arm. And as he was going home to have it printed, he had three different fights with three different men that apparently tried to take the plates away from him. And finally, he got home. Now, the fellow out in Salt Lake City that's the pastor there he took the actual measurements of the plates, everything was given, and computed the weight of those plates. I may have remembered this incorrectly, but I believe it was 242 pounds. Did you ever pick up a sack of potatoes weighed 100 pounds? Did you ever pick up a sack of flour weighed 100 pounds? Brother, let me tell you something. 242 pounds is a lot of weight. Well, first of all, they had the angel Moroni handing him to Joseph Smith. Well, then a few years ago, somebody got over there in the book of Galatians and said that even if another angel bring you another gospel, don't pay any attention to it. It was so plain and so specific, the Mormons had to do something. So they have a head monkey womp who can change things. So he changed Moroni from an angel into a prophet. And now the angel Moroni, who Joseph Smith originally said was an angel in the Book of Mormon, has been changed to a prophet handing him the plates. Now, here's the picture. Moroni, with one hand, hands him 10 golden plates weighing 242 pounds. Well, Moroni, if he's not an angel, I don't know where this prophet's getting this supernatural power, but suppose he got it from God. But Joseph Smith then takes 242 pounds, 10 golden plates, tucks them on his arm, goes for 10 miles, fights off three different men to get home with 242 pounds under his arm. That's the kind of garbage they put out. Now, you may think that's funny and humorous, and I do too. But those people out there in Salt Lake City, they believe that garbage. They believe that. You can never convince me that they're not getting spiritual help from the devil, because nobody in their right mind, even a carnal man, could believe that rubbish. But they have the Book of Mormon. This is the Book of Life. It's a book in which there's no error. You're not going to find an angel handing somebody plates 242 pounds. And I guarantee you, I can defend by the Spirit of God anything that's in that book, because everything in there matches. About 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period put that book together, and yet there's no inconsistency in it. Actually, the Book of Mormon was written by a man named Archibald Spaulding. He was a man who wrote it as a piece of fiction. He was going to sell it for a fictional work to give an explanation of what happened to the American Indians while Jesus was doing his ministry over in Galilee. Somehow it got into the hands of Joseph Smith, and he told these tenacious lies. He had 10 different men lie with him, swearing they'd seen the golden plates when they suddenly disappeared. Well, in any case, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. I tell you what, the more you study about this book, the more you'll understand what Zerubbabel said when the stone headstone was brought forth, crying, "Grace, grace, grace unto it." And the more you'll understand what Zerubbabel meant in the book of Zechariah, and when Zechariah wrote and said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's all by the power of God and by his Spirit. For it is a good thing that the heart, the internal heart of man, be established with grace. God gave you a new heart, the heart of his Son, a perfect new heart. And just like his Son had to increase in stature and knowledge and wisdom as he grew up, so does God mean for us to grow by the book that God gave us. Be established with grace, not with meats. Here he refers to the meat of the world. And these strange doctrines and things they teach out there are absolutely of the world. They're just catering to those multitudes that Jesus wouldn't cater to and telling them what they want to hear. A man can go into a special temple out there. He can go in and have a special ritual performed. And he can stay married to the same woman forever and ever and ever and ever. And God will honor that marriage in heaven, and they get to stay together forever. People want to believe certain things. They grow strong in attachments to one another. And so if you can appeal to them through supposedly an act of God to get them to believe they can live together forever, the multitudes of people that followed Jesus were just like that. Jesus never would give them something that would satisfy their flesh except to show that he was from God and to prove he was who he claimed to be. But they didn't want that. They didn't want to have faith in him in a spiritual way. They wanted a Messiah who would give them something that would satisfy their fleshly needs. And that is exactly what the Mormons have done, and it's precisely why they are so effective, which have not profited them which have been occupied thereby. Now, the word meats means food throughout the New Testament when Jesus uses it like this. It doesn't necessarily mean hamburgers, I've said before. The reason the Catholic Church is so appealing to the mafia, they simply go down and confess their sins to the priest, and they believe he has some mystical power from God to forgive them. The priest has convinced them this is true. That's what they want to hear. They've got something tangible they can see and taste and touch and feel. That's the way the multitude of the religious world is today. Show me God. Heal me of cancer. Show me some miraculous work, Lord. Show me dancing and singing and spiritual exuberation. And then, Lord, I'll believe. Someone comes in this church, and I've had it said of this church, they're not very spiritual because we don't dance and jump around and sing and shout and praise hallelujah and kick our feet up in the air. They don't understand what spirituality is. They have no concept of it, but they believe we're devoid of it. What they judge are appearances in the flesh and actions in the flesh, and their religion is of the flesh, and their spirituality is of the flesh. And you can't talk them out of it, because once a man has an experience, he will base everything on that experience. And if he ever actually believes he's spoken in tongues, he is a gone goslin, because he'll relate everything back to that experience. And if you haven't had that experience, then you can't understand what he's talking about. We have an altar. Now, When I was a young minister, I thought this was the Lord's Supper table. After I put this thing in context and studied it, I was wrong. I don't believe it's talking about the altar of the Lord's Supper. I think it's talking about the showbread, because that was the showbread altar. And the priest would go in, and they would eat that bread. It wouldn't go stale. They had to change it quite frequently, and it was still fresh when they changed it. And so they would take that bread, because back then bread was their staple diet, and they would eat the showbread. But what he is saying here, we have an altar, referring to Paul himself and us, an altar of bread. It's an altar of bread that God provides us through his living word by his spirit, through what we call the Bible, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And the reason they have no right to partake of the word of God is because they're incapable of partaking of it. In order to understand the word of God and to have an application made to your heart and your spiritual mind, you must be born again. He told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You cannot understand the word of God. You cannot comprehend its meanings. You cannot absorb its depths. You cannot sense the graciousness of the Lord until you have the Spirit of the Lord living inside you. And so all those who were still serving the tabernacle when Paul wrote this were still under the law trying to please God. They had no right to partake of the spiritual word of God because they were incapable and ineligible because they had not been born again. Now in John 4, 7 and 8, we finally start getting down to the woman at the well. I just jumped the gun and went one section ahead. John 4, 7 and 8. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. In verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Doesn't mean they had gone in to buy a quarter of a half a beef. They had gone in to buy food. And no doubt what they brought back was bread and perhaps wine diluted at a ratio of 1 to 10. Because they lived on bread. The bread was very nutritious that they made then, and they practically lived on it. So they had gone away to get some bread, to get some food for Jesus to eat. Physical, literal food they had gone away to procure, and this woman at the well comes. Now let's jump all the way down to verse 31. The episode has already ended with the woman at the well, and now the disciples have brought back some literal physical food. Verse 31, John 4, 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, he sent them for food, and I assume he was hungry, and they were hungry, and it was time to eat. But notice what he said. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He said, you don't understand what's just happened. He had just been sent of God through Samaria. Now, they all went around through Perea, which was the country to the east of Samaria. Jesus had been going north out of Jerusalem, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And normally, Jesus and the disciples would have not gone straight north through Samaria. They would have cut toward the east and gone up the other side of the Jordan and in Perea, avoided Samaria. But Jesus told the disciples, the first New Testament church, when they were getting ready to go, and it shocked them. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. In other words, God's Spirit was leading him to go through Samaria. The Father was leading him that way. So he did something that you very rarely did. Went straight north through Samaria. And his meat was to do his Father's will. I've quoted this many times. You know it as well as I do. When Jesus was a small boy, and he had stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his mother and father came back to find him, he said, wished ye not that I be about my Father's business? He had just been about his Father's business between verse 8 and verse 31. He had just accomplished something his Father had given him to do. The woman had believed. Many others who heard her testimony of the man who said he was Messiah had come and listened to him, and they said, now that we have heard you, we believe. Spiritual rebirth had been regenerated among them. They had been saved, and Jesus had done his Father's will, and he was partaking of a spiritual excitement inside him, which amounted to spiritual food for him, that he had been about his Father's business. I think the greatest joy that a person can experience in life is to honestly believe that they have performed something by the leadership of God's Spirit, the Spirit doing it, and all they've done is been in submission, and they can experience deep spiritual satisfaction from it. The trip that I made to Lithuania, I had a deep spiritual satisfaction in seeing those souls saved because I realized that it was the power of God's Word and His spiritual conviction that was acting upon their hearts and not my expertise in presenting it. And it showed me very clearly what I have been taught and believed for years, that it's not in the expertise or the abilities of the pastor or the preacher to present it. It's in the Word itself. And if the Word is accurately presented, and sometimes even inaccurately presented, God's Spirit will take it and use it, and you'll see souls saved. And so I experienced a deep inner spiritual satisfaction in seeing the Spirit of God at work among those people. When Jesus said unto the church, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," he was taking about a spiritual intaking of something from God that had given him spiritual satisfaction, just like I love butter pecan ice cream. And so that gives my carnal man a great deal of satisfaction. But spiritual things are things that are especially delicious when you experience them in believing you have been used of God for a particular purpose. Verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They said, "What's he talking about?" And here's what Jesus said. "Jesus saith unto them," this is what I've been elaborating on, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, I'm just a little small, insignificant nerd from Dardanelle, Arkansas, and I'm acutely aware of that. And no man in this life is as nearly as important as he thinks. But I have come to understand something. That very simple remark that Jesus made, "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" When God first called me into this work, I could never have understood this scripture or have explained it to myself or to you, but I know what it means. He said, "My food, my spiritual food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Well, certainly I'm not Jesus. I'm one of those many that Jesus saved, a little insignificant nobody that was saved by grace through faith. But I do have God's Spirit living inside me, and I am called of the Spirit of God, and I am led of the Spirit of God, and I do believe, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, and I honestly believe that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, because Paul said it. It was given to Paul by God's Holy Spirit, and I believe it. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, when I do something, and I really believe it was in response to God's Spirit, and it wasn't for my own personal ambition, it wasn't because I wanted people to think I was clever or intelligent, or it wasn't for money, I just wanted to do it because he's my master and I love him and he's given me an opportunity to participate as a part of his work even though I have no power whatsoever. Well, Jesus finished the work on the cross and that's completed. But there's an awful lot of opportunities that God gives every one of us to go ahead and do the will of God. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you teach a Sunday school class or when you do the nursery or when you sing a special, or when you give to the church, or when you make an effort to try and find what it is that God wants you to do in service in his church, when you make an honest effort to do it because it's God that's working in you and you want to please him and you want to finish your course down here like Paul did and end up doing what God wanted in your life, then you finally found out what spiritual food is. The spiritual food comes from here, and this is the spiritual food. But your acceptance of it is your reaction to it, and until you take it inside you and it gets inside you and begins to function, you cannot experience the graciousness of it. "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." It's the actual practicing of it, not just the believing of it, but the internalizing of it, that shows the external accomplishment of Christ's purpose in your heart and life, and then you begin to experience something in life that's called worthwhile. You begin to find out what life's all about. You begin to find what it means to minister to others, to understand by the Spirit of God what's best for others, and to flick aside those things that they think are important in their lives when you know from God's Word they're not, and to learn to deal around it and to seek the spiritual core of the things that God's Spirit has laid on your heart through his Word. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, we're now looking at Luke 11, 27, 28. What we're talking about is spiritual bread. The showbread on the table in the holy place was physical bread. All of the tabernacle was physical. But they were physical things that God used to teach us spiritual principles. And so here comes another spiritual principle in Luke 11, 27, 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." Well, the womb that bore him was the physical womb of Mary. And the paps were Mary's paps, on which he sucked and drew his physical nourishment. A physical womb and physical nourishment. And what this person was doing was praising the physical aspects of the one who brought Christ into the world. I want you to notice what Jesus said. But he said, yea, he said, that's true. He said, I can understand that. Rather, he said, but let me tell you something that's more important. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He said, you're talking about some physical things. But he said, blessed are Makarios, happy are they that hear the word of God. A lot of people hear the word of God. We've had a lot of people that have come to this church, and I know from what they've told me, and I assume they weren't lying. They said, Brother Michael Murray, I really like you as a teacher. I really like what you teach, and what you tell is really exciting. I really enjoy it. And I tell you what happens. They keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. And they keep learning, and they keep learning, and they keep learning, and they keep learning. But it never shows up in their lives. And all they are people that are learning, ever learning, and yet never applying. What good is food if you don't take it internally? What good is all this marvelous stuff if it doesn't internalize and if it doesn't produce in your life? God doesn't fool around. He gives you spiritual food so it can produce in your life. He says, are they that hear the word of God and keep it? Eteko, keep it. Practice it. Guard it. Think it's worth keeping. If you hear the word of God and you don't practice it, you don't really think it's worth much. Oh, you may say that, and you may give a good lip service to it, but if you don't practice it in your own heart and life, what good is it? If it doesn't make a change in your attitude and thinking, if you don't try to practice it, and it doesn't just... God's word isn't just given to convict. Oh, it's given to convict. But it's the conviction that leads to repentance. And the repentance in turning toward God is meant to give you an incense and value of God's word, and pretty soon you begin to keep it. You begin to keep it because you believe it. People that say they believe it and don't keep it are doing just that. It's a matter of saying and not doing. So that's a quarter till seven. And we'll just start off right here in Luke 4:4. And we'll just continue on this theme of the showbread. Probably, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I really hope, honestly, that you all don't get bored with this. I like to stick with a subject. I like to just run it in the ground, because sometimes when you run something in the ground and people become disgusted with it, they never forget it. So forgive me if I just keep grinding this in, but it's something that's important, and it's something that I know will be a blessing to your life as you learn it and apply it. Okay.